this morning about what I'm going to share with you. I'm really excited because he made it so clear through the week, through various confirmations, that this is what he wants to tell every one of us. But he is, I'm going to remind you, I was telling Donald Rubin yesterday, I said this, I want you to be there tomorrow because I know Jesus wants to say something. He's just been saying it over and over to me all week, personally and for us corporately. I said, but it's not going to be easy. So I want you to prepare yourself for that. But that's okay, because we know that anytime he comes to us, even with a word that's convicting, it's for our liberty. It's for our betterment. It's for our freedom. And he is awakening us to former things and new things. That's just been on my heart since the beginning of the year as I was just reading his word and stuff. He's awakening us to former things and new things. And just like this morning, though, I want you to hear me, it's going to take a hard rain to accomplish his purpose in our life. That's good, because he wants to remove some of the debris that's impeding his glory. And he's faithful to do that. So let me pray for that, those torrents of rain to pour down on our soul this morning. Let's pray. Chiefly, we want you, Jesus. We want the torrents of rain upon our soul and the debris that's there, Lord, to be removed, that we may reflect you better and better and better. For the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter. We want that to be the testimony of our lives. And I pray, just Holy Spirit, that you would awaken former things and new things in our hearts and lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be looking in the gospel reading. That's the text that the Lord put on my heart for this week. In Luke chapter 4, a little background. Luke, really, you know, according to theologians, and I think as you read through his account, really portrays the human side of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. And I like that because I think sometimes we get away from the fact that Jesus was a person and we just sort of think of him as the Son of God, which he is, both, 100% Son of Man, 100% Son of God. Nonetheless, you get a real taste of his humanity in this passage today as he is giving what I call his inauguration address. This is the first time that he is proclaiming his purpose on earth as he chooses some scripture from Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58. And he is speaking very clearly what he's been called to do. He's been baptized. He's come through the temptation in the wilderness. And then he steps into this little synagogue and this hillside community of Nazareth to proclaim his mission. And if you think for just a moment, why there? And I really think that there's probably a very simple answer to that question, because this is where he grew up. This is his intact community. We don't have an understanding of how intact this community was. This is generations. These are his relatives. These are his close friends that he grew up with. Saw him day in and day out, time and time again in this synagogue. And he goes there, and I believe he goes there first because these are his beloved. These are the people he knows. He wants them to get it first. He wants them to encounter this life-transforming gospel. And so he goes to his own first in the synagogue amongst those who know him. And he proclaims this word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He knows, and I used to kind of read this and sort of read it as different people groups, and I just think that's flat out wrong. This, the need, the condition that is talked about here in the gospel is all of our condition. And certainly that first time when he was proclaiming it amongst his relatives and his friends, understanding that they needed forgiveness. They needed deliverance from their own deception, from their own sins, from their own oppression. And this would never cease. And so he stands there that first day and he proclaims this message to them. And if you read a little further, you get a sense of their response. He knew that this was going to be a tough crowd. These were people that knew him. As he would say, a prophet is without honor in his own country. I'm sure they thought he was unique and perhaps even a little odd. But for him to stand up and proclaim what he was called to do was a bold, bold declaration. And we know that they didn't receive it. And he said to them, you know, he challenged them and he said, and he reminded them of their history with Elijah and Elisha, how God reached out to a widow and a leper outside of Israel. Basically saying, look, if you're not aware of your own need and you don't cry out to your heavenly Father, he'll move on. He'll find someone who is. And then we see what the result of him proclaiming this message was. The people who knew and grew up with him brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Verses 29 and 30. Listen to me. This is what hit me in the human side of Jesus. He began his ministry being rejected by his close family and friends, and he ended his ministry the same way. I mean, that was just hit me. Can you imagine? I mean, he's bearing the cross here, right in the inception of his ministry. These that he grew up with literally take him to a hillside to kill him. Of course, no man takes the Son of God's life. He freely lays it down. It wasn't his time. And it'd be interesting to know how he just passed through the midst of them. But it was a miracle. But I want to tell you, he's standing here today saying the same message to his beloved. He always comes to us first. He knows us. He's intimately acquainted with you. You were knit together in your mother's womb. All your days written in his book before one of them came to be. And this is where he always starts. When he is endeavoring to accomplish his purpose and his will, he starts with his beloved. And I just pray that that we not reject him. That I not reject him. And I'm thankful that even in times that I have, that he's been faithful to continue to pursue me. Amen. He is awakening some former things and new things. And what he desires to awaken in us today is our condition and our need of him and our willingness to submit to his transforming process the rest of our life. Did you hear me? First of all, he's reminding us, as we need to be reminded, of our condition and need of him, listen, that never changes. And awakening in us the desire to submit to his transforming process the rest of our life. I couldn't get away from this message this week. I'm going to this men's Bible study that Fran Schock is teaching, and he was talking about Adam. And he was talking about that Adamic nature that each of us have. And he said, you know what, the expression of that nature is, because sometimes, you know, when sin rises up in our life, we tend to kind of treat it casually. Maybe that's, you know, we say things like, that's just kind of who I am. You know what the true expression of this Adamic nature is? How grotesque it is? The expression of it is, there's part of us that loves sin and hates God. There's a part of us that will war with our spirit the rest of our life that loves sin. We don't sin just because we sort of fell into it. We sin because we like it and hates God. We don't want to submit to him. Who wants to submit? I mean, and that war will be there. That's why the apostle said, I find myself doing what I don't want to do. And I'm having to make myself do what I ought to do. He's acknowledging that this war within his own flesh. And listen to me, sin for the rest of our life will crouch at our doorstep desiring to master us. That warfare will never end. That is our condition. A people who have to continually be freed from our captivity, from our oppression. This is our condition. And it's also the draw of culture and the demonic. We live in a culture, see, that I believe the chief deception that exists in this culture, because in this society, in this wealthy society, we have everything we need or that we think we need, so we have little need of Jesus, to be honest. Why does the African walk 5 miles to go to church? And why can we not get out in the rain? Be honest. Let's be real. We don't think that we have this great need of Him. And He becomes just another amenity in our life. Just a kind of a part-time lover. That every now and then we need Him. And we forget. We forget our condition. And we forget how we need to submit to His transforming process the rest of our life. And what happens as a result is the life and the fruit of the Spirit cease to be evident in our lives. Did you hear me? The life and the fruit of the Spirit cease to be evident in our life. Why is the evangelical church shrinking in this country? That's why. People don't want what we have. We talked about it Wednesday night when Nietzsche said of the church of Christians, they don't have any joy. Why do I want what you have? The life and the fruit of the Spirit is not evident. And it's not evident because we treat Jesus like a part-time lover. And we cease to submit to that transforming process that He's given us. See, we're called to the same mission that's mentioned in our passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. That anointing, that same anointing the Apostle Paul uses. The same word for us. He's anointed us. Now here's the thing. The anointing is unconditional. He freely gives it. But its effectiveness is not. The effectiveness of God's anointing in our life is conditional. Read the book. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Amen. That is an if-then promise, showing us that the effectiveness of His anointing is conditional. Now listen to me, and here's my great disclaimer that y'all constantly hear me say. Doesn't mean He'll love you anymore, or you'll have more favor. That's done. That's accomplished. We're forgiven. But do we want to just barely trip across the finish line, or do we want to run this race to win? That's the question. There's enough people that are crawling and stumbling and barely make it. I don't want to be one of those. I want the life and the fruit of the Spirit to be evident to those around me. Amen. Yep. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 that we talked about. It shows the conditional aspect of His anointing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And what? The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This world is desperate to encounter peace that's beyond all understanding. Who possesses it? Who should it emanate from? Us. But see, that's only going to be the case if we are continually aware of our own condition and we submit to His transforming process the rest of our life. He's awakening us, and I hope you hear Him. I hope you hear Him. I don't know if you read the gospel this week where where, you know, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's a word to us this week. Or the second chapter of the book we're reading by Smeeman. And let me tell you what, if you've not read that, find the book and read it. He reminds us why we come to the table of the Lord. We come to the table of the Lord. Grace doesn't come down to us. We go up to grace. We ascend in the heavenlies and we stand around His throne. You know what happens? My sight is recovered. My appetite is altered. I feast on Jesus. And I realize that that's the only food that sustains me. That's the only food that satisfies my soul. And it suppresses my appetite for earthly things. I cease to cram my face with earthly food, thinking somehow that's going to satisfy my soul, and it won't. And that's what Holy Eucharist does for me. And if I don't, and if I'm inconsistent to that one aspect of His transforming process, my appetite for earthly things increases. And I start cramming my face again with things that I think somehow are going to satisfy my soul, and they don't. He is awakening us to former things. He's bringing us back to a love for this. We're more concerned with getting online with Jesus and online in our computers. Because we got to encounter Jesus. We know that. We continue. We take the exhortation from the writer of Hebrews. And we're consistent to encounter Jesus. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We begin to surround ourselves by people that will encourage us unto love and good works, not gossip and slander and flattery, because we know we need that voice in our heart and life. He's awakening us to prayer and intercession and service. The kind of service that I was talking to Robert about last night, where we cease to be so obsessed of inviting Jesus into our world and we're invited into His. We lay our life down. We love our neighbor. He's awakening this in us. Why? For our sake and the sake of others. That the life of the Spirit would be clearly evident. Because we are aware of that condition that wars against the Spirit. And we continue to submit to His ongoing transformation process. It's not Eucharist once or twice a month, or the Holy Scriptures on Sundays, or fellowship with the brethren every now and then. And the least little bit that goes on in our life derails us from that commitment. What do we want? What do we desire? If we desire that the fruit of the Spirit be clearly evident in our life, we can't dismiss the transforming process that He has given us. He has given us Holy Eucharist. He has given us prayer. He has given us fellowship. He has given us service. Young men, it's the same if you're in athletics. You can't show up for the game and expect to perform. It's what you do during the course of the week that prepares you. No different here. I wish I could take out those disciplines. You can't. They're there, and they're there for us, our sake, and the sake of others. I was praying this week on Thursday or Friday, and I was just walking around touching these pews and praying for us, that He would awaken us, that He would awaken us. And I was walking up here, and I was praying, and then I went over here, and I touched this, and I said, oh my goodness. This place of prayer to remind us of Julia Poynter. And I go, where's my excuse? Where's our excuse? This lady who was faithful. Did she have an excuse not to come to church? Lord have mercy. What's ours? I mean, faithful. She knew she needed Jesus. She needed Holy Communion. She was in His Word. She was in intercession for us. And encountering Jesus. You know, we might go, well, you know, in her condition, 58 years in a bed, maybe that's all she had. Christ is bringing us back to that reality. That's all we have is Him. He's not part-time. He's not a little extra season in our life. He's our all in all. That's what He's bringing us back to and awakening us to. We're without excuse. Sometimes it may be hard to picture Jesus. We didn't get to see Him in the flesh, but we can picture this lady. Wayburn, we were in our meeting talking about the mission of this church. And he said, you know, Julia, we're talking about Julia, this story. And he said, you know what? When you were around her, you always left receiving more than you gave. When you were around her, you always left receiving more than you gave. You received joy, laughter, contentment, peace. The fruit and life of the Spirit was clearly evident in her life. May it be the same for us. As people encounter us, they receive more than they gave because the life of the Spirit is clearly there. If we can just continue to be aware of our own condition and need for Him, quit making excuses and submit to His life transforming process all of our days for our sake and the sake of others. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand for the Nicene Creed.